Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. This ends the reading of God's word for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we glory together at the sufficiency of your Son's work, at the sufficiency of the work of the Holy Spirit, at the greatness and the power of your work in Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, for we are in need of your grace just to understand. Be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is realizing what you already have. Our topic is realizing what you already have. And previously in Colossians, we saw that the Colossians were part of this universal tidal wave of gospel ministry. And you can see that in chapter 1, verse 6. God, through conversion, made them turncoats against the domain of darkness, verse 13 of chapter 1. Yet Paul prays that they would continually be filled with biblical knowledge and wisdom, chapter 1, verse 9. Now, why? Why, if you already have it, why do you need more? Why do you need wisdom and knowledge, biblical wisdom and knowledge? Because, though rooted in Christ, as we looked at last week, chapter 2, verse 7, the domain of darkness isn't done warring for influence over your souls, verse 8. Now, thankfulness to Christ is one thing that protects our enjoyment of him. But what about the times when we fail to be thankful? What then? Is our salvation based upon how thankful we are? Because if it is, we are wholly lacking. Because you have to admit that there are times in which you are not very thankful. That there are times in which thankfulness to God is far from your hearts. Thomas Cranmer had been a loyal trumpeter of Protestantism in London in the 1500s. In 1553, Bloody Mary came to the throne of England determined to destroy Protestants. Cranmer was imprisoned and condemned to death. But then Mary took a different act after some time, or a different tact. He was placed under house arrest and given every indulgence. He had a nice bed. He had luscious food. He had visitors. He could do a lot of different things. And yet, oftentimes that's a little confusing to our souls. When when he was placed under house arrest, he was expecting punishment. He was expecting discipline from Mary. But yet, he was given comforts. That can be confusing. But when those indulgences were taken away and threatened to be taken away, Cranmer signed a testimony recanting all Protestant doctrine. His comforts, the threat of his comforts led him to deny the faith. At that moment, his love for comfort outweighed his thankfulness to Christ. And you know what? Ours does too. Oftentimes, our thankfulness is fleeting, yet we are voracious with how we gorge on our sin. Voracious when we seek to be comforted by everything but Christ. We can even confuse and delude ourselves sometimes by, and it, let me tell you, it's good to go to Christian brothers and sisters, but oftentimes we use our Christian brothers and sisters as a comfort against going to Christ. Oftentimes, comfort in this life outweighs the sufficiency of Christ in our hearts. So then, what happens when character fails? What happens when you fail? When compromise is all around? What hope do we have? Our main point this morning is that despite our compromises, you already have all things in Christ. You already have all things. That sounds strange. Despite compromise, despite selling him off, you actually already have all of the things that you need. And we're going to chop this up in four ways. In the midst of our compromising, we actually have all of God, a heart transplant, full pardon, and defeated enemies. Despite how you feel, despite your compromises, that's what you have. And that can't be taken away. Now, it's a little strange, but it appears that the false theology that Paul is battling against on behalf of the Colossians, what they were saying is what all non-Christian thought says. You know, you don't really have all your needs met in Christ. He doesn't really satisfy you. Now, the problem isn't that the world and the flesh and the devil preach that. That's not the problem per se for us. In fact, that's to be expected. In fact, it's a little strange when we don't see that. But the problem is oftentimes we agree with them. There's something within our own hearts. There's something within our own flesh that when we hear promises, thoughts, philosophies that give us, that promise the very same things that Jesus does and yet cannot give them to us, peace, comfort, we listen, just like Eve. We listen well. And yet when those promises come from Christ, it's like, man, do we ever listen? My flesh says amen, not to Jesus, but to everything else that promises comfort. The church joins the world with the same message. We oftentimes really ultimately believe I'm more than Jesus can satisfy. I'm more than Jesus can satisfy. Or we can flip it around. Jesus doesn't satisfy me. Either we say something about ourselves is untrue, or we say something about Jesus that is untrue. We'll say, in addition to Jesus, you know what you need? Here's what you really need. You need private, ecstatic, spiritual experiences. That'll get you where you need to go. That'll get you to be satisfied in Jesus. Or you need to go on a two-week vision trip to a third world country like Djibouti. You need to get out of the United States. You need, Christ isn't enough for you here. If you really want to be a Christian, you need to go somewhere else. Get out of here. Go. Go serve Christ elsewhere. Or you need to go to a Christian camp for a summer. Two weeks away, get you hyped up on Jesus. It'll do you a lot of good. Or what you really need for your Bibles. I don't know if you know this. You need an ornate Bible protector so that you can prove to everybody that you really take this seriously. That you really have, you really appreciate and are satisfied in Jesus. You know that because you protect your Bible. And you spent money on it too. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily bad. Many of those things are good. But we replace the subtlety with which we replace Jesus is profuse. Oftentimes, we fail to recognize the greatness of what we already have. That you don't have to go somewhere else. That you don't have to get a Bible protector. That you don't have to go to camp. You have all things in Christ. Verses 9 and 10. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him. You have been filled. Past tense, not present tense, not future tense. Past tense. You have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Our problem isn't that we need new things. It's that we have lost sight of the glory of God that we already have. He's magnificent. He's our precious royal treasure. Every glory and attribute that God has is summarized and exhibited in Jesus. He's good. He's the creator of all things. In Christ, there is no more to be known about God than is found in Jesus. He is all of Him, and you have all of Him. You have been filled in Him. He's the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. Everything you need. Even the Father, even the Holy Spirit are yours through having Christ. You have the whole triune God of the universe. But, you know, why isn't the Christian life as simple as saying, well, yeah, hey, no, I've got Jesus and I have all I need. And so I'm just going to walk away from this temptation. It never works that way. Why? Why isn't it that easy? Imagine you had a fortune in your hand. And someone comes to you and says, I'll give you peace for that fortune. What we do in that moment is we judge that our fortune is not as valuable as what is being offered to us. We make a judgment call. And we do the very same thing with Jesus. So we trade what we have in our hand for what's being promised elsewhere. We do the same thing with Jesus. We trade on Jesus. We look at our Jesus and say, why? You aren't what I thought you were supposed to be. Why don't you satisfy me? We attribute something to Him that is really true about us, that I'm not satisfied in Him. We buy into this Americanized version of Jesus as a product to be bartered for or bought off of a shelf. Jesus isn't a product. He's a person. He's a royal person. And we trade on Him for the sake of some kind of fake peace. Imagine you're walking out of the hospital with your newborn son and someone asks the same question. I'll give you peace for your child. Mom's in the room. you're going to be uncontrollably offended at such a question. And then the person had better watch out for a right hook. Because that's how we respond with our children. That's how we respond with a person, another person in our family. No, I'm not going to trade my child for this gimmicky piece. Now, why don't we do that with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The reality is that because so often we're dissatisfied with him, because we're so often dissatisfied with his person and his work. Yet, even in the midst of it, even in the midst of our compromising him, he is fully God and he is fully yours. And that can't change. He is wholly yours. Despite your bartering, in Christ, you are permanently equipped and endowed with all. He is endowed with all power and authority. You have the great King, the great General of heaven with you, in you. You personally have the one sitting on the throne of the universe. And with that power and authority, he has the capability and has promised you every good thing you need in this life. Every wholesome spiritual thing in this life is yours because the one you have is all powerful and has all things. And he does that and is that for you even when you don't want him. Even when you're compromising on him. You know, that's the Jesus that we offer to our friends. That's the Jesus that we offer to our neighbors and to our coworkers. That's the Jesus we offer in evangelism. And yeah, that's oftentimes the Jesus that we neglect and that we trade. So yeah, you know, the Bible tells me that he's precious. But you know, I don't act like he's precious. I act like sin is precious to me. I act like, oftentimes I act as though I'm not a part of his kingdom at all. The domain of darkness is truer about me than he is. And it's at that moment, when you look at your lives, And you're asking the question, what? Wait a second, where are these promises? Why am I always doing the same sin? Why is it that I can't see? What is it that I'm lacking? What is it that I don't get? That this the next two verses are comfort to us. That our dead heart, despite sometimes what we experience in the travails of this life, that our dead heart has already been removed. Look at verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, that you're saying, even when I am traipsing through the mire, the selfishness, the anger, the hatred, the self-centeredness, even when I enjoy those things, what you're saying is, I'm already circumcised, that I'm already dead to my flesh. You know, it seems contrary to our experience. And yet what he's saying is something that is both experiential and historical. In him, that is in Jesus, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So when Jesus went to the cross, as our head, we were represented with him. And in his putting off of his body, in his death, you being represented with him, you too also died. You too are dead in him. He going into the grave, lying there dead, you're represented in him. Now that seems so strange because it is contrary to what we experience, but Christ's one of the foundations of our comfort in this life is that as our head, the tomb, you know, oftentimes we talk about the death of Christ. We don't talk so much about the impact, the reality of his burial. If Jesus died representing you as cursed under God's law, then in his burial, the curse of condemnation in this life, the curse of always having to do these things, that those curses too are buried with him. So that when the rock is actually placed over the mouth of the tomb, there go your sins too. There goes your body of flesh too. And it's historical. It's not just this experience. It is true that he took care of everything. He took care of the whole body of condemnation, the whole body of justice. He died to it, and in him, you died too. Now that has everything to do with what regeneration is. Because in regeneration, we are united to Christ. And in regeneration, we are united then to his death. Regeneration is the peeling away. Circumcision is the peeling away, spiritual circumcision, which is both regeneration and it's the connection between circumcision and regeneration. Spiritual circumcision happened when you were regenerated, when you were brought to Christ. All of your flesh was placed in the tomb and buried with him. All of it. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision, not our works, not what we have done. But I love that language in not what my hands have done. I bury in his tomb all thoughts of unbelief, each lingering shade of gloom. You know, the tomb, the death of Jesus, has daily relevance to how you are to see yourself in Christ. I was watching a movie or a show recently, and there was a man lying basically on a gurney. And they were talking to him. And he, obviously dead, is completely unresponsive. They were beating his chest in passion, in sorrow for him. No response. They were speaking to him. No reaction. In the same way, we are dead. We are unresponsive. According to God's law, according to how he sees us, we are dead to sin. Now, that's relevant because we then have to teach ourselves that our flesh is entombed. We have to remind ourselves that we are circumcised. That in the gruesome, bloody excision of the foreskin, that we are permanently changed. Oftentimes, despite how we feel. And not only that, we have been buried with him in baptism. Now, some commentators want to make a difference between the water baptism or spiritual baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't really care for the distinction at this point. The idea is that we are baptized. We are brought into, we are actually enshrouded in communion, in union with God and we are with Christ. And in his baptism, just the same way in his death, we too died to this life. And you know what? In his death, in his baptism, the power of God ended up resurrecting him. And when he was resurrected, you were resurrected with him. You were resurrected, not in your flesh. And it isn't the flesh that's resurrected with them. It isn't your desires that are resurrected with them. It isn't your sinful proclivities that are resurrected with them. It is a new life in Christ that is resurrected, that he's brought back to life, and you with him. And that's the reason why I went to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel is talking, is showcasing how in the new covenant, all of this is all of God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. It happens through death with Jesus. It happens through burial with Jesus. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about new life. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It is all of him. Now, but notice there's a little caveat in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of, in the powerful working of God. Look, this is not, it is not enough to say, yes, I believe God works. It is not enough to say, yes, God did that. It is not enough. Faith doesn't just assent that those things are true. Faith actually takes hold of the power of God. Look at what it says. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. It isn't just that it's true. We have to recognize that both the very same power working to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in us to raise us from the dead with him. It's the same one. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that the very same power working in Jesus is the same power working in you, then yes, you're going to, well, I'd put it this way. Then you cannot be saved. What? What do you mean you cannot be saved? If you don't think that God's power changed also your soul with Jesus, then you are disbelieving that it is also applicable to you. So we take hold of an active God who is using his infinite energy and infinite power to do that which in us we cannot do, the changing of a leper's spots. Jesus took special delight in those and healing those who trusted in his power. In Mark 5, there's a woman with a blood disorder. And he ends up telling her, "Woman, your faith has made you well." And so our call, our response then is, "Jesus, I believe you are able to take this body of death and this body of flesh off. Alone in you alone, is there power for me to experience regeneration and resurrection. In you alone do I see the sufficiency of Christ." Now, thirdly, I've gone a little too long. Your debt has already been set aside. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses," all our trespasses, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." In order for this to happen, for those who are sinners, in order for this to happen, in order for resurrection, for new life to come to those who are warring against God, their standing before him legally has to permanently be changed. The whole weight of God's grievances against you has been placed upon the cross. And it's not just your sin that holds Jesus there on the cross. It's not just Romans and Greeks holding him there on the cross. According to the language of verse 14, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against him with its legal demands," "this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." It's not Jesus who's saying that. That's the Father. It is the Father who has impressed these nails into his Son's hands so that in him you might be cleansed of the whole body of sins against you. Now, this is the reason why we actually have this in our worship service every single Sunday. We confess our sins. And not only do we confess our sins, but we are reminded of his sufficiency on a weekly basis, that he has taken away our guilt, and we have every reason to be thankful for him and in him. But not only that, fourthly, your enemies have already been disarmed. Look at verse 15. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Behind false thoughts, behind these false theologies, is not only flesh, not only the world, but also supernatural power oftentimes. And it is in Christ that the power, that the fangs, that the full damage that Satan can do has been undone. He has been defanged. Yes, he still has great power. Yes, he can still influence you. Yes, he can still hurt you. That's true. Those are all true. But yet, at the same time, he has disarmed the rulers and authorities. What is it then, if you have all forgiveness, if every single sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven, what is it that Satan or your flesh can bring against you to ruin that salvation? Where can it be shown that Christ wasn't sufficient? Where are the fangs of all of those who would blame the saints of God? They've been removed. They've been all placed on Christ. What can they do? What can they offer you? Peace? No, peace. You already have peace with God through Christ. It's the only way. Christ has led a campaign of shock and awe against the forces of darkness. And as it culminated on the cross, he has been entirely successful. Where? What can the opponents of the church do or say that can give you a better plan? You know, it's a little bit like a pyramid scheme. A few years ago, NPR ran a report on a company. NPR had visited their website. It was a bunch of racially diverse, beautifully chiseled people hanging out at the beachside. Just a number of different pictures, campfires, boats, stuff like that. But nowhere on the website did they actually say what it is that they sold. So NPR went to a conference that this company was having, and they were interviewing people. And they realized that nobody knew what they were selling. They heard that it was electronics. They heard that it was security or electronic security. They heard that it was this and that. No one really knew what it was that this company had sold. So finally, the vice president comes out on stage of this big conference, and he's getting everybody wound up and stirred up. And everyone's really excited. Everyone's ecstatic about what the new business product is going to be. And finally, he brings out the president. So this is another amping up of the level of excitement, of the level of the promise. And the president says, okay, well, here's the big announcement. We are going to reveal the new product in a week. He's like, hey, we went to a conference that told us that we were going to reveal it in a week. Like, no, we know we can do better. We're going to reveal it tomorrow. And everyone got all excited. No. We are going to reveal it right now. Are you guys ready? And everyone's screaming. And this is a business conference. And everyone's screaming. And they're all hyped up for it. And he said, here is the new product. Coupons. Coupons. It's an electronic coupon. The promises that this life gives are nothing in comparison to what you have in Christ. And this is the reason why Paul says, for in him you have the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily, and in him you've been filled. Because there's nothing that this world can promise you that will give you anything close to satisfying your soul. So in the midst of compromising, we actually have all of God, a heart transplant, full pardon, and defeated enemies. What we need to do, or what need do we have then to be controlled by our flesh and by others? What advantage does a different God or a different salvation bring us? And the answer is none. You know, months later, after Cranmer was found guilty. Months later, with Queen Mary present, Cranmer was made to recant by preaching a sermon affirming Roman Catholicism. But then in the middle, Cranmer realized something. He was struck by the permanence of his conversion by an almighty God. In the midst, this is a guy who recanted. In the midst of his recanting, he was struck by the permanence of it. See, you know, has that ever happened to you? You're going along with sin, and you know what's wrong, but then right in the middle, you back out knowing that this is not okay. This is not what I want. And so the Colossians are actually now backing out through the recommendation of Paul. They're backing out of this heresy. Cranmer stopped his sermon. And he asked the congregation to pray for him. And he began confessing his sin of love for this world, of being satisfied and comforted by anything except for Jesus, and rather began to preach his belief that Christ's work alone is sufficient for salvation. He realized that though he had compromised the faith, Christ himself, was all he already had and all he actually needed. Amen. Let's pray.